There are some secret weapons that we have that we can call upon God for. He's given them to all of us. He's given it that one weapon, maybe, better said, to each and every one of us. And that weapon is called prayer. And by the way, I didn't mention it, and I normally don't like to put people on the spot, as you know, but David, it's good to see you back. David went through heart surgery in 5 foot, and he's doing well, I hear, so, you know. So. I will tell you, I never knew what he was going to do. Thankfully, Judy told me, but, you know. But it's good to have you back. And so we have that prayer, that intercession that God gives us. And that's what he's calling us to do. It's interesting, and when you read that passage of Scripture in Exodus that Phil read, and I was looking into this, and in Psalms 84, verses 2 and Psalms 84, verses 10, it said, "And into which," and they're talking about an outer court, "which the people of God entered with praise and thanksgiving. Yet this court would contain only a few worshipers. Thanks be to God now under the gospel, that enclosure is taken down." We no longer have to wait for someone else to pray for us that we can do it. God's will that is every man pray everywhere. And he goes on to say, "And there is room for all, that in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." We go from a setting of reading that in the Old Testament in that inner court to the New Testament, where it's God's will that men pray for everything, no matter what it is. There are no limitations. Brenda mentioned praying for Ben's rice, the rice test that he went through. And we do that, and we pray for people. And we pray for people, and we believe that God is going to hear those prayers and he's going to answer those prayers. But when we look at the New Testament, and Phil read this in Ephesians, we talk about, you know, what the battle is. And our battle is against the forces and powers of Satan. It's against darkness in the world. It's not against one another. We think it might be conservatives versus liberals and Republicans versus Democrats, Baptists versus Methodists. Well, Baptists versus Catholics, I don't want to get us into it. But, you know, I mean, Baptists versus Methodists, anybody. And we get some idea that that's the battle is against an individual. But it's not. Paul uses a lot of metaphors when he writes, and when he writes, he talks about wrestling. And he's talking about wrestling because that was something that was predominantly done in the western part of Asia Minor. And so he says, we wrestle against these things. We fight with them. There's an adversary out there that we battle. As a Christian, we battle it. And I thought this is interesting. It says, the life of a Christian is a conflict. It's a war. It's a battle. It's a fight. And so Paul mentions that word fighting against at least four times in this passage that was read. And so we realize that when we're fighting against something. But something else is fighting against us. You know, we look at this, the Roe versus Wade, and we look at abortion. It's flat out murder. I don't care what you call it. It's murder. Now, we can soft coat it and glaze it like we do a donut. But that's what it is. There is no kind way of saying that abortion is nice. We look at these shootings in Pennsylvania. And apparently this guy had some hang up with the Jewish community. I used to work with a Jewish guy, greatest friend in the world. How you could walk into a sanctuary of worship and kill people is beyond me. and how there can be that much hatred there. But Paul identifies four things that tells us really what it is. Principalities, powers, rulers, and spiritual wickedness. And each of these are four different classes of demons that we talk about. We mention the word demon and it's like, oh, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that word. But that's where the battle is. And that's where the fight is. And so as we look at this and we look at the different types of things, we see that there are different ways that people are attacked by principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. And that's going to be another series down the road that we're going to talk about those things. But we become the primary target for Satan when we become a Christ follower. When we open up our heart and say, Father, forgive me in the name of Jesus. And we look at Romans 10:9. It's we believe in our mouth and confess in our heart. And at that moment, the battle is on. Because there's no battle before that. Satan already has a person. And so I was reading this week. I have to take this seminary course that I grumble about. And I'm just kidding you. There was this guy by the name of Cyprian back in the 3rd century said, outside the church, there is no Christianity. And I thought about that. Outside the church, there is no relationship with Jesus Christ. Outside the church, there is no salvation. Which made me come to, and we had to respond to this, and I'm looking at that statement, and I've talked to a couple different people about the same thing that have called me, and we have to submit this thing and respond to what people say. And the church needs us. The church being each other in here needs each other. And each one of us needs someone else to keep us in faith. To check up on each other and just simply say, how's it going? Because if we're not, we're going to get caught up sometimes in that whole mess of sin and that whole mess of stuff. And so a lot of times we look at a person, well, you know, I'm just going to pick alcoholism because I don't think there's any alcoholics in here. And we look at that and we think, well, that person really has a problem. What can I do to fix it? They must do something really wrong. But behind that alcoholism is a power. Is a demon of darkness trying to destroy. It's not so much the action as it is what's behind the action that's pushing it. And I'm not really sure the church today is ready for this and ready to stop and think about that. But if we don't really know who our adversary is, we really can't fight the battle, because that really becomes the very first thing. And so what I'm saying here is what I think Jesus said to Peter when Jesus was telling him he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was on his way to, in essence, being hung on a cross. And Satan was, not Satan, but, well, in a way Satan was. Peter rebuked him and was arguing with him. And Jesus turned around and looked at Peter and he said, Satan, get behind me. He knew it wasn't the flesh and blood of Peter that was arguing with him. He knew that there was a power, something deeper, that was making Peter say this. There's a verse in Acts, two verses here, Acts 16:17-18, says, she followed after Paul and us and kept screaming and shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God. They are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for several days. I love this one. Then Paul, being greatly annoyed and worn out. Can you just imagine, as abrupt as Paul was, being annoyed with someone? Turned to her and said, the spirit inside her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, as his representative, to come out of her. And it came out of her that very moment. So he knew that it wasn't the girl, but he knew that there was a demon or something that was possessing her. And so this message has kind of taken a little bit different twist than what I had really thought about talking about, because I was going to talk about the weapons of our spiritual warfare. But any time that we underestimate the power of Satan, we are easily defeated. One writer said this week, and I read this and I thought that it was so true. He said, it's not enough to replace crooked politicians with honest ones. I'm surprised he didn't put in parenthesis if you can find one. But he didn't. To dismantle corrupt institutions and repeal unjust laws, to erase pornography, to do away with abortion, that's not the answer. The answer is what's behind those things and what's pushing and promoting those things. We can win surface battles easy enough, but we need to confront the power behind each one of those battles. And Phil read about it earlier, and when he said, you know, what Paul was writing to the Ephesians, he says there's a war, and it requires spiritual equipment. And he talks about in that passage of what to put on. Suit up, get dressed for the battle. Then he says, arm yourselves with the sword of the Spirit, or arm yourselves with your Bible. So we're dressed up. We have our sword that I laid down over there. And what's the next thing he says? Verse 18, he says, with all power and petition pray, with specific requests at all time, on every occasion and every season in the Spirit. And with this in view, stay alert, with all perseverance and petition, interceding in prayer for all God's people. And we look at ourselves and we say, okay, I'm all equipped. I've got my battle suit on, I got my sword in my hand, and what's he say in the next verse? So stand firm. Hold your ground, having tightened the wide band of truth, personal integrity, or moral courage around your waist, and having put the breastplate of righteousness, upright prayers. I'm equipped for battle, and he says, pray. Wait a minute, God, somebody must have missed something here. I either misinterpreted it, like I did this meeting this afternoon. It must be me. Or maybe that's not exactly what you said. Maybe that's not what your word is. But prayer is the warfare of the battlefield. That's where the war is fought, during prayer. Before we do anything for God, and before we look for any type of thing to accomplish, the outcome has been determined by the prayer that we have prayed. And you think about that. I'm going to use Ben again for an example, but Ben's outcome was determined because people prayed. That's the only way it comes about. Bruce's outcome occurred because people prayed. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned about Moses standing on the hill while Joshua was in battle, and I'm going to just take a look at a little bit of that again. But Moses said, behold, I stand before you there on the rock of Horeb. There you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of it, so that the people may have something to drink. They had been grumbling because they didn't have any water. So God says to Moses, take your staff and strike the rock, and water will come out of it. A miracle had just occurred before them. And he named the place where the miracle occurred Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means contention, because of the quarreling of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the patience of the Lord, saying, is the Lord not among us? And he had just brought water out of this rock, and he goes from that miracle to this next passage of Scripture. Then Amalek and his people came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out and fight against Amalek and his people. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua probably said, well, why can't I go up on the mountain and you fight the battle down here? Why do I have to do it? But Joshua did as Moses said and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up on the hilltop. Now, when Moses held his hands up, the Israelites prevailed. And when he lowered his hands due to fatigue, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew heavy and grew tired, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Then Aaron and Hur held up his arms, one on one side and one on the other, so that it was that his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed and defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The battle wasn't decided in the valley. It wasn't decided down there where they were fighting. The battle was decided on the mountain. When Moses held his hands up, Joshua prevailed. That's where battles are won. In the prayer closet that we saw in the war room. That's where battles are won. They're not one fighting one another. They're fought praying. And that's why I asked several weeks ago for people that wanted to join into a prayer covenant. Some people come to me last week and said, I want to be part of that. And so we've got some things out before some people, asking them to pray for them and pray over them. Because the church could win more battles if more people were intercessor prayers. That's just the way it goes. The battle for a person's soul is won in prayer. It's not won handing them out of track. That's really cleaning up. One author this week used the term mopping up. But that's cleaning up what prayer has done. When we get up in the morning and we say, Lord, lead me to somebody today I can talk to. It may lead into some type of opportunity to serve Jesus. It may not. It may just be, how are you doing? What's happening in your life? Is there anything I can pray for? That might be no more than it is. But that's our prayer. Is that an intercessory prayer? It is when you're praying for somebody else. It is. And so that's all he's calling us to do. That's the secret weapon that Satan cannot interfere with, is intercessory prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have equipped us. You have really given us everything that we need to do your work. All we got to do is do it. You have given us faith. You have given us the knowledge that we need. You have equipped us. And you continually equip us as we go about your work, no matter what you ask us to do. You equipped those that you call. Father, help us this week, as our feet hit the floor, say, Lord, thank you for this good night of sleep that you gave me. What can I do for the kingdom today? Who will you lead me to just share? Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Father, for the events of the afternoon. We pray for guidance. We pray for a good time together, a time of understanding, a time of gaining more knowledge about the events that are before us. Lord, I ask that you bless each and every person here. Lord, those that are traveling back, we pray for them. Lord, keep your people safe. Bless your people and warm our hearts and lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.